Abraham Ha and his two brothers were in search of a new life. In the late 1970s, they left their parents and a few other siblings and escaped Saigon on a raft bound for a free land. And they had no idea where they were going, really. After enduring a week in pirate-laden and shark-infested waters in the South China Sea, they were eventually picked up by UN refugee services and brought to a camp for Vietnamese refugees on the island of Palawan in the western Philippines. But because Abraham was one of the only persons in the camp who spoke fluent English, he was able to secure an important post as a UN translator and later negotiate passage for himself and his two brothers to the US, where they could begin a new life in freedom. Eventually, Abraham discerned a vocation to the priesthood. We were classmates for 4 years at Mount St. Mary's Seminary in Maryland. Today, Father Abraham Ha is a successful pastor in the Diocese of Allentown, Pennsylvania, serving the Catholic population of Vietnamese persons of Vietnamese descent in that diocesan church. And I have met fewer people who have a true appreciation for what it means to have a second chance at life, and further, who have made such a noble return to the Lord for this immense gift. This point of departure connects to our readings today, which speak about new life, in fact. In our first reading from Ezekiel, we hear that God assures Israel that he will open their graves, meaning raise them from the dead, and put his spirit within them, so that they may live anew. Similarly, in our second reading, St. Paul assures the Romans that even though the body is dead or corruptible because of the effects of original sin, the spirit is alive, the same spirit that will raise Jesus from the dead and the spirit that will raise our mortal bodies in the resurrection of the dead in the life of the world to come. And of course, there's our fabled gospel passage today, one of the most well-recognized miracles of our Lord, the raising of his dear friend Lazarus from the dead, giving this intimate friend of our blessed Lord new life. Naturally, this miracle deserves the bulk of our consideration this morning, for not only does it demonstrate our Lord's power over death itself, but it also tells us much more about our individual journey from sin to virtue, from darkness into light, and from despair into hope. It also tells us much about the person of our Lord, who he really is, as we will find out. In our gospel, we learn that Jesus was in Jerusalem with his disciples when he learns that Lazarus is near death. Now, the gospel tells us, and it's true, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary lived in a town called Bethany. It's still there today. In fact, their estate is still there today, and you can visit it as a pilgrim. And from Jerusalem, it's about a 2-mile walk, which in antiquity was close. Yet, interestingly, our Lord does not rush to get to Bethany to be with Lazarus, if you notice. He decides to wait a few days. And by the time he gets to Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Certainly, we have to ask, why didn't Jesus get over to Bethany before Lazarus died? Surely, he could have saved him. Even Lazarus, I have to imagine on some level, might have been wondering, is he going to make it here before I die? Is he going to make it over here, even to say goodbye? Or in the best case scenario, to cure me? We learned that the Lord purposely delays his arrival in Bethany in order to use Lazarus's death as a teaching moment, to demonstrate that he has power over death itself. You see, at the time of Jesus and Lazarus, there existed a rabbinic tradition that on the fourth day, which is cited in the gospel passage, the body definitively returned to the dust from which it came. And the breath of life that was given by God was called back by him, God who breathed that first breath of life into man in the book of Genesis. In other words, by the fourth day, there was no expectation that Lazarus might come back to life. Here we know Jesus is making a point. Make no mistake, Lazarus is definitively dead. Now, we have to admit here as a sidebar, we can experience a very similar phenomenon in our own experience of discipleship. God's timing can often seem off to ours. Like Lazarus, we might wonder why God doesn't do something about a particular situation until we discover, at least from our point of view, it's too late. We don't often trust God's timetable, that it is most wise, most prudent, and the most sure way to draw us closer to Him and towards salvation. And sometimes it is true, we have experienced this, I'm sure. Our Lord makes us wait for Him. Learning to trust His timing is often the fulcrum upon which discipleship continues or ends. St. Augustine tells us that even though Lazarus dies, his death is to be used for the miraculous purposes that lie ahead in this passage, so that the hearts of many who are observing these events might be converted to Jesus and avoid true death, the death associated with a lack of faith in our Lord and sin. When Jesus arrives at Bethany, he is met by Martha. We know she expresses her personal faith in the Lord as the only Son of God, and she professes her belief in the resurrection of the dead. Her confidence in our Lord and His ability to raise Lazarus from the dead is worthy of our imitation. In spite of every convention around her that has told her, because after the fourth day, Lazarus is gone, Martha is still hanging on to hope that Jesus will work a miracle. And boy, does he. Martha has been given a divine insight that our Lord is not a mere mortal who became infused with divine powers. Rather, Martha believes that Jesus is a divine person who has taken on our humanity. He is not a human person, rather a divine person who has always existed, but who in time and place takes on our humanity in all things but sin. In fact, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, precisely because he is a divine person, for no mere mortal could make this claim. Jesus is the resurrection because by his victory over death, he is the cause of resurrection for all of us. Christ has the power to give life to all people. So my brothers and sisters, that is divine, not human power. And Martha knows it. But before he raises Lazarus from the dead in dramatic fashion, Jesus here continues to show us the depth of his humanity. Notice, at the sight of Lazarus's tomb, Jesus becomes perturbed and deeply troubled. And verse 35 of this passage has only two simple words. Jesus wept. He wept. St. Augustine asks that if Christ wept over the physical death of Lazarus, how much more does he weep for our sins, which is real death? Jesus, with his truly human heart, weeps so as to teach us to weep for our own sins. We ought to appreciate our Lord's tears. Jesus prays for us. He is our friend, and he knows the depths of our humanity and all of our wounds and all of our brokenness. He loves us as much as he loved his dear friend, Lazarus. So finally, we arrive at the dramatic conclusion of the passage. Jesus grants Lazarus new life. Amazing. Notice that Lazarus is raised from the dead. He's not resurrected. Lazarus, who is raised from the dead, eventually will later die again. But Jesus, later on, after Calvary, who is resurrected, will never die. There's a big difference between being raised from the dead and resurrected. Resurrection is an entirely new mode of existence in a glorified state. This is not what Lazarus experiences, even in this dramatic miracle, because he will eventually die. Jesus calls Lazarus by name, which suggests that although Lazarus is really dead, he has not at all lost his personal identity. The dead continue to exist in their immortal souls, albeit in a different mode, because their bodies remain here on earth, save the Blessed Mother, but their souls are elsewhere, either heaven, hell, or purgatory. Lazarus is coming forth from the tomb as a metaphor for the soul's spiritual raising from the dead. Lazarus was dead and decaying, much like the person in mortal sin. Yet the Lord calls Lazarus from the darkness of the tomb, and Jesus calls us from the same darkness of sin into his own marvelous light, even when we are dead and spiritually decaying. And notice, too, that when Lazarus comes forth from the tomb, he's still bound by bandages, an important detail. Similarly, the sinner who comes forward acknowledging their sinfulness must be unbound by the priest in the sacrament of penance. Jesus calls us out of sin. His voice is clear. It's the priest acting in the person of Christ who unbinds us and lets us go. This notion of binding and loosing will come up again on Easter Sunday night when the Lord himself gives the apostles the very authority to bind and loose sin. This is the foundation of the sacrament of penance, confession, and the priest's capacity to bind and loose sin with the words of absolution. This is immensely powerful, an incredible story, not just of a raising of the dead, but spiritual renewal for all of us. So as the remaining days of this holy season unfold, might we peer deeply into all that the Lord can accomplish in us by setting us free to accomplish his will here on earth. May this renewal give us a new experience of life, a new start, something akin to what my classmate Father Abraham Ha experienced when he came here decades ago. And might our freedom in Christ set us on a path of life, a life of holiness, service, and peace. May he be praised both now and forever. Amen.